12 years ago, on April 27th, Lighthouse Community Church opens its doors into a cafeteria, a middle school cafeteria at Magruder Middle School to have our first worship service. And as you can see and tell from the video, things were pretty different back then. A lot less people, a lot less gray hair, and a lot more aloha shirts. Things have changed. We wanted to show that video because Lighthouse has not always been as you see it today. Lighthouse had a beginning. We were a church plant of another church called Evergreen Baptist Church, San Gabriel Valley. And it was under the leadership and vision of their senior pastor, Corey Ishida, to plant churches. And planting church is just a phrase used to start a new church in another location. And it was at Evergreen that three of your elders, Pastors Kim, Ryan, and myself, were pastoral interns. And Pastor Corey would come to us and say, you know, one day God may call you guys to church plant. And we laughed. We're like, why would we want to leave this place? It's great. We get to do ministry, and all the headaches and problems are taken care of by the senior staff. This is wonderful. But you know what happens when God calls? You obey. And Pastor Kim felt the call to plant a church. And this started the ball rolling for many of us to start making the decision of whether to stay or to go. And all of us wrestled with staying because we were at a wonderful Evergreen church family. Some of us had just purchased homes. Some of us had great jobs in the area. And many of us had family who lived close by. And going was filled with excitement and anticipation, but also with fear and trepidation. Do we really want to follow these elders who are in their late 20s and early 30s? And when I would say that, oh yeah, I'm an elder, people would like laugh and like, oh, elder, what? You're like a little kid. But after much planning, prayer, and preparing, we said our goodbyes and left the security of Evergreen to start this new venture with all of its unknowns and uncertainties. And you can say that church planting has been part of our DNA here at Lighthouse, and the elders have always been open to planting a church. But we didn't want to push it because one of the keys to planting a church is finding a pastor or pastors who feel called to go to another location and shepherd them. But as many of you know, Lighthouse is going to be planting a church in a location we never, ever thought about. We'll be planting in the city of Plano, Texas, just north of Dallas. And we have two pastors, Jesse Terasaki and Eric Lau, who feel the call to minister and shepherd a church family there in that area. So the elders wanted to spend 2 weeks to just talk about church planting and to give you a better understanding of why we're putting so much time and effort into planning this church. My message this morning will hopefully just give you a big picture of what church planting is. And next week, Jesse and Eric will be sharing more about the specifics and answering the question, why are we planning a church in Plano, Texas? In the past 2 weeks, though, we've been going through a series, a very short series on the gospel and how the gospel brings freedom and how we're to treasure it. And as I was talking with Pastor Kim about this message this morning, he mentioned this comment. He said something to the effect of, a gospel-centered church needs to be a gospel-sending church. So in this message, I would like to answer questions on how we can become a gospel-sending church with questions like, who are we? Meaning, who's the church? What's our mission as the church? Why is Lighthouse church planting? And why do I need to hear this message? I'm not going to Texas. Meaning, how can I support this church plant even from Torrance, California? But before talking about the nuts and bolts of church planting, I think it's essential to understand who our God is. Because the more we know about our God and his desire for people to know him, the better foundation you'll have to understand why Lighthouse and other Christian churches are called to plant new churches. We see throughout the pages of the Bible is this, that our God glorifies himself through being a missionary God. Let me take you from the beginning of this message to explain what it means and how the church, in particular Lighthouse, plays a part in carrying out God's heart for the world. Because to understand the gravity of our mission today, we must see God's heart from the very beginning of humanity. The Bible begins with God creating the universe and the earth and the animals and the first two humans, Adam and Eve. So unfortunately, though, we know that Satan, though, wanted to destroy this wonderful relationship that God shared with Adam and Eve. So Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve. And Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit that God said, do not eat of this tree. And they disobeyed. And ever since then, sin has been part of the human nature. Sin is what separates us from God. When God enters the scene right after they've disobeyed, God says curses. He says it to Adam, and he says it to Eve, and then he says it to Satan. It's very interesting what God curses Satan with. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The statement that this future offspring from Eve will bruise Satan's head is the first reference of a coming Savior that will restore the separation sin caused between God and humanity. And now through the pages of the Bible, we see the thread of God's redeeming plan for the world, because our God is a missionary God. So from Adam to Seth to Enosh to Noah, we have to ask the question, is this man going to be the Savior that God sends to rescue humanity? And the answer is no. Each generation lives, and each generation passes away. And that is until this thread encounters a huge promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. And it's the umbrella covenant which all of the Old Testament covenants fall under. God made this covenant with Abram, whose name will be changed to Abraham, meaning a father of multitude. The big thing to remember about the Abrahamic covenant is through Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham will be known as the father of the nation of Israel, who will carry out the mission of our missionary God. So is Abraham the Savior? No. But from him will come the Savior. Except there's one huge problem. Abraham and his wife Sarah are childless. But God is faithful to his word. Abraham and Sarah will have their firstborn son Isaac when Abraham is 100 years old. And God's faithfulness to his covenant is now passed down from generation to generation. And God will say to Abraham's son Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isaac will have a son named Jacob, and God speaks this to him. This is his grandson. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you see a theme of our missionary God? He's going to bless the families of the earth through this coming Savior. God now forms the nation of Israel to be a special people, connected with God, to be different from all the other pagan nations around them. And it says in Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And in Israel, there's a king named King Solomon. And he was given the task of building a temple. And as he is dedicating this temple in Jerusalem, he says this, he prays to God, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. But over time, we know the story, right? Israel forgets about worshiping God and him only. Instead of being a light to their idol-worshiping neighbors, they become like their neighbors and chase after false gods. This eventually leads Israel and Judah being conquered and sent into exile. But even in exile, God's missionary heart is seen in Ezekiel's prophecy. In chapter 36, beginning with verse 21, he says this, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I'll vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And jumping to verse 26, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." There is hope, because God is still seeking to redeem his people Israel and anyone else who will worship him. There is still a Savior to come. But then, there's over 300 years of silence. God doesn't speak to any prophets, and the nation of Israel is left to wait for their Savior. And this all changes, though, when there's a baby's cry in the city of Bethlehem. Our missionary God sends a missionary into this world, and his name is Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves. And he's given the title name Emmanuel, God with us. And now we find out who the Savior is going to be, the one who bruises the head of Satan. God has now come in the form of a human to be with those who he's trying to save. He endured the limitations and humility of becoming a human, but Jesus demonstrated how we were originally intended to live in complete obedience to the Father. And now the way he's going to save humanity from our sins is not only by living perfectly, but by dying willingly. And just as we celebrated last Easter Sunday, he did not stay dead, but 3 days later came back to life and visited with his disciples and with many others before he ascended into heaven. And after Jesus ascends into heaven, we see our missionary God form his church at Pentecost. And what happens is this, that the Holy Spirit falls upon these Christians and they start speaking in different languages. And the non-Christians around them were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" It means our missionary God has chosen his universal church to be the ones who finish the task of telling the nations about the salvation found in Jesus Christ. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the ones commissioned to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. This is our missionary God. Through the pages of the Bible, represented by thousands of years, God's missionary heart is seen as he uses his church to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that people will repent and from their sins and turn to God for salvation. Do you now see the gravity of the task God has given to his church to complete the blessing of blessing all the nations with the gospel of Christ? If you're a Christian and part of Lighthouse, then you're part of God's missionary heart for the world. And in order to accomplish this task, we must have a full and robust biblical understanding of the church. Church must be more than just attending and just checking it off the weekly to-do list. Your commitment and participation in a local church is essential in carrying out this mission of evangelizing. Hopefully, if you're part of our small group series, you've been challenged with Max Stiles' book, Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. You were probably surprised to think about evangelism as a church-wide effort, because most of the time we're thinking about it as an individual effort. But that's what the premise of the book is, and that's what the premise of the Bible is that God has chosen his church to shine brightly so that we can evangelize to this world. And it's what Max Stiles does, though, in order to understand what the church is, he answers three questions. The first is this: what is a local church? And he says this: a local church is a gathering of baptized, born-again Christians who covenant together in love to meet regularly under the authority of the scriptures and the leadership of the elders to worship God, to be a visible image of the gospel, and ultimately to give God glory. The next question he asks is this: what does the church do? A church must do only a few things to be a church. The people regularly gather in gospel love to hear the word preached, sing, pray, give, and practice the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Members, those who have covenanted together, lovingly care for one another, even through the practice of church discipline. And what is the mission of the church? I thought before we answered that question, it'd be interesting to hear what other mission statements there are. For every company and organization has a mission statement because it provides impetus and drive. Listen to these mission statements and guess what company they belong to. The first is this: to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. You know what company it is? Nike. The next mission statement is this: our vision, this is a very interesting one, our vision is to be Earth's most customer-centric company, to build a place where people can come to find and discover anything they might want to buy online. Anyone know? Yeah, I heard it. Amazon. Very interesting company, huh? And the last is very, very interesting. It says this: to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. Anyone know? A beverage company. Coca-Cola. But did you notice, though? Did you notice what these mission statements are trying to do? Bring inspiration and invite their customers to be part of a larger movement. There is something within each one of us to be part of something larger than ourselves. And that's God. For he is the one who placed within us a desire to be part of something bigger, to be part of his kingdom. Because before all these corporate mission statements, Jesus provided the first mission statement, his mission statement to the church. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gathered his disciples and shared with them this mission. We know it as the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28. It says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This was their marching orders. And this is our marching orders from our missionary God. We are to make disciples of all nations. Did you catch the phrase? All nations. Remind you of something? The missionary thread continues through now the church. The church is now called to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant in these last days before Jesus comes back. And going back to Max Stiles, he answered the question, what is the mission of the church, by basing his sentence off the Great Commission. He says this: the church is God's strategic plan for evangelism with one overarching mission, to go to all peoples to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded, including forming new churches. The primary way the church is to accomplish the task is by forming new churches here in America and abroad. Connected with the church are thousands of different ways to accomplish the task of making disciples. We can accomplish the task of this mission when we share the gospel with our neighbors on the street we live on, to believers going to another location for a short period of time to share the gospel, to hosting dinner for non-Christians so they can learn about Jesus and see our faith lived out, to believers responding to the call to be a missionary and going to another part of the world, to coaching a sports team and encouraging the Christians on the team to be witnesses for those who are Christians and to be an example to those who are non-Christians. There are thousands and thousands of ways to live out how we are to make disciples, but it is within the context of the church, Christ's bride. So So we want to continue this thread of our missionary God by answering the question, how do planting churches fulfill the mission of the Great Commission and the Abrahamic Covenants? The question can be also posed this way. How is Lighthouse fulfilling the Great Commission by planting a church? Well, here are three reasons based off of the Great Commission. Reason number one is this. Church plants introduce kingdom worshipers. Verse 18 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is really an interesting statement by Jesus, because we have to ask, so when did Jesus get this authority? Didn't he have it while living on earth? And the answer is yes. Jesus always had authority, but it was veiled when he was the incarnate God, man. It was only until he was resurrected and living in his glorified body that God the Father give him all authority over the millions and millions of galaxies, to the smallest grain of sand in the Sahara, to all human governments, to everything that goes on in the spiritual realms. That is what the word all encompasses. Jesus is given all authority over everything. Everything. God's kingdom is present, but won't fully be seen until Jesus comes back again. With that being said, we who are Christians are part of God's kingdom, for Jesus is our King. We are kingdom worshipers. We worship our Savior. The 11 disciples recognize Jesus' authority in their lives, and in verse 17 says they worshiped him. But I believe there are also others who followed the disciples and Jesus up to the mountain. And amongst the crowd, there were those who doubted. This is the world in which we live, where there are those who willfully worship Jesus and fall under the blessing of the nations. But then there are still billions in the U.S. and around the world today whose hearts worship something else. As mentioned these past two Sundays, we've spoken about how the gospel brings freedom to our lives, and Jesus is who we were made to worship, but people doubt that Jesus will really bring freedom to their lives and that he's really worth it. But when a non-Christian mingles and watches a group of people in the church all believing the same truths from the Bible and trying to live them out, there's something moving and compelling. The church is a living testimony of the gospel. It's a powerful testimony to a doubting world when the church looks and acts as it should. So when we plant new churches, it is a place for others to stop doubting and place their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pastor Darren Patrick said this, "The church is God's plan A to redeem the world, and God has no plan B." There's no better example of a growing kingdom worshipers than looking around our congregation. Most of you were not in that video we showed at the beginning of the message, and it's wonderful, because there were a number of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ here at Lighthouse. There have been many of you who are part of the de-churched, who stopped going to church but have now come back and now truly understand what it means to have a genuine relationship with Jesus. And there are many of you who started coming to mature and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Churches are to plant churches because eternity is at stake. Jesus' authority will never change, and everyone will bow down and recognize his authority. The question is whether people will voluntarily do it now, or will they bow down while be punished in hell? We want people to worship God and be part of Christ's kingdom now. Reason number two, church plants grow kingdom disciples. They grow kingdom disciples. Verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The mission of the church, including church plants, is to make disciples. And how is this accomplished? By going to people near and far and telling them about Jesus and the good news. The good news that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins. But there's so much more, because there was an author in the Desiring God blog who wrote this about sharing and going.
He said, when we speak the gospel message, it's never merely a message. It's not flat content. It is actually the declaration of a person, a real person who has done real work in real space-time history to reconcile real people to a real God. That's why Jesus said to make disciples, not consumers. If we're only relaying information or making religious noise, then unbelieving neighbors can click away or turn it off. But if we are introducing a person when we speak the gospel, it's not about what hearers do with mere data. It's about what hearers do with him. After going and telling people about the gospel, there will be some who receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And now it's the church's responsibility to teach them what it means to live their lives in complete submission to King Jesus. And their first step is by going through the waters of baptism, by obeying him. And that's why the commission is talking about baptizing. And then next it says, and then teaching believers to have an accurate picture of who our God is and who we are through communicating to them about what does it mean to obey everything throughout the chapters and verses of the Bible so that we live in obedience to him. And this mission can only be accomplished through the church. The reason why is that the church displays God. It's not just one person, but it's a congregation of different people from different backgrounds and ages, all believing in the same truths. And this happens when new churches go, baptize and teach people to obey everything Jesus has commanded. For Jesus promised in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But there's a reasonable question to ask about planting churches. And here's the question. Why are we planting in Texas and not in another part of the world where there's few churches or no churches? And my answer is twofold. First, there are people in the United States who need to hear the saving good news of Jesus Christ, even in the Bible Belt. There are churches who may not be reaching certain segments of the population, and God will call churches to start in order to reach them. Secondly, planting healthy and God-honoring churches here in the United States should lead to mature Christians being sent out to other parts of the world to make disciples, some of whom may be called to plant churches in an unreached people group. There's a pastor named J.D. Greer who shepherds the Summit Church. It's a congregation of thousands in North Carolina. But he wrote this about sending people. At the heart of the Summit's transformation from a plateaued church to a growing church has been an ironic principle, the idea of sending. We've grown to be the sort of culture where sending is the very air we breathe. And as odd as it may seem, writing sending into the DNA has done more for our church here than we ever imagined. It seems that the more we focus on sending people out there, the more people get serious about reaching people right here. Lighthouse has tried to be that kind of church. 12 years ago, people could have questioned, why are we starting another church in the South Bay? But people have been reached here, and we've tried to send people out. People from Lighthouse have gone to Mexico, to Burma, to Nepal, to South Sudan, to Peru, to Japan, to Thailand, to Kenya, to Guatemala, to Uganda, and to Eastern Europe to share the gospel. And now to send people to Texas with the hope that one day this new church will send people out to the world as well. That's what we're talking about when we talk about growing kingdom disciples. Reason number three. Church plants cultivate kingdom living. Kingdom living. Kingdom living refers to using all of our resources for Jesus, no matter what the cost, because these things that we invest in will last in eternity. Jesus said in the second half of verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a wonderful promise because we can look back and see God's faithfulness. God has kept his covenant over the centuries so we can know with certainty that he will be with us individually and with us as a church in keeping the mission statement that he's given to us. Someone's last words are extremely important. So why do you think Jesus made this promise with some of his last words before leaving his disciples? I believe it's because the one thing that will stop us from carrying out the Great Commission, fear. We're afraid what people will think of us if we share the gospel with them. We're afraid of the unknown, of going to another part of the country or the world to serve others and tell others about Jesus. And with regards to planting the church, there is fear. What's going to happen if we lose two valuable leaders from our pastoral staff? What about losing other ministry leaders who are going to Texas? Are we going to have enough money to support this church and our growing budget? Not only are we giving money, but we're losing people who give faithfully to Lighthouse, a double financial whammy. There's fear because there's always a cost from trying to live out the Great Commission. But remember Jesus' title, Emmanuel, God with us. One of the biggest examples we've learned from Evergreen when we church planted was to be kingdom-minded. They were always more concerned with building God's kingdom and not Evergreen's kingdom. The church gave up three young pastors, a whole generation of young adults and ministry leaders, a place to meet for our church plant meetings, and over $25,000 for our church startup cost. Evergreen gave knowing they would not directly benefit, but they did it because it was for Christ's kingdom. Since then, the elders of your church have always tried to be generous as a way to display that we're living for Jesus' kingdom. We were given so much, and we want to do the same for this church plant and future church plants. Kingdom living follows a different economy than the world's, because our world tells us to live selfishly. Our world tells us to save and not be generous. Our world tells us to live for the immediate. Our world tells us that there is no God. Our world tells us to provide for ourselves and no one, because no one else will. But we live for Christ. And he tells us to be generous. He tells us to go to give cheerfully. He tells us to think about others, to help those in need. He tells us to go. He tells us to not live for the comforts of the world. He tells us that he'll always provide for our needs. And this, that he is preparing for us a place that is beyond the most luxurious lifestyle here on earth. This is kingdom living. But fear always creeps in and says, really? So to combat fear, we must remember who our faith is placed in. Faith in Jesus combats fear. Faith in Christ allows us to carry out this mission. Faith in Jesus allows us to be generous, even though we don't know where the finances will come from for this church plant, as well as for the growth of Lighthouse. Faith is what Jesus is reminding us of when he speaks about always being with us. And this is the point we would like to challenge you with regards to supporting this future church plant. The elders are challenging you to live a kingdom lifestyle. Do you really need everything that God has given to you? Or can you start being generous and investing in the kingdom? Because we want one day when you stand before Jesus to not have any regrets, but to say, I used everything, I stewarded everything for your kingdom, Christ. The question can now be asked, how can I support the church plant? And here are just real quick bullet points on how you can do so. First, let Jesus lead and guide your prayers for this new church. Pray for Jesse and pray for Eric and pray for their families. Pray for the people who are going on this church plant. Pray that the harvest would be ripe and that people will come to saving faith in Texas. Second, let Jesus lead you to sacrificially give of your finances to Lighthouse. For from 2014 to 2015, our church's budget has grown. And over the next 2.5 years, there's the possibility of spending another $250,000 on this church plant. The major financial impact will be in 2016 and 2017 when we help cover the cost and financial salaries of Jesse and Eric. Third, tell others who are thinking about going to Plano about this church plant. Invite them or introduce them to Jesse and to Eric. Fourth, ask the Lord, do you want me to go? Most of you won't go, but just asking the question builds our faith in God. Asking that question will reveal a lot about who or what your faith is placed in. Remember, faith in Jesus combats fear. Fifth, just like missionaries, make a commitment to follow up and support a particular person or family for a specific time as they leave for Texas. I'd recommend making a commitment to follow up with them for 1 year and let them know that you're supporting them. Just as we do with missionaries, do the same that we're sending these people out. Lastly, see this church plant as us and not them. This church plant is a whole church family endeavor. There are many people from Evergreen who did what I just shared. There are numerous individuals you don't know who helped make this church possible. There were people who financially sacrificed so that this church would have a solid financial foundation. And I exhort you now to do the same. In this lifetime, you may not see the fruit of your faith when it comes to this church plant, but you will in eternity. Be kingdom-minded and not earthly-minded. And I conclude by returning to the thread of our missionary God. When God made the Abrahamic covenant, our missionary God knew all along his plan to reach the world. Because the Apostle Paul in Galatians said this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" I want you to realize when God made his covenant with Abraham to be a blessing to all nations, that we would be part of that fulfillment. Just think about that. We are the Gentiles God was thinking about. We are the nations where the gospel was to go. But the missionary thread and God's missionary story must not end with us. No, we as Christians form the church with a mission, bringing the thread of our missionary God to all the peoples, wherever God calls us. God is now using us, the church, to carry out the Abrahamic covenant through the Great Commission of reaching all peoples all around the world. J.D. Greer also said, "If a church is not engaged in a mission, it really has no point in existing." Is God's mission statement Lighthouse's mission statement? And is it your mission statement as well? God has given us a wonderful opportunity to help etch names into eternity by living out the Great Commission. Because one day, when this thread comes to an end, in Revelation 7, it says this, "After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The worship of Jesus for all of eternity is what is at stake. And this is why we are planting a church. Will you close with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your bride, the church. And would you forgive us for the times where we have not seen the church as that important, where we've just kind of come in and cruised in, just taken off. But allow us to have a big picture of the task